Our scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 27. Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 45 through 50. Matthew 27, 45 through 50. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Well, once again, good morning. We are honored with your presence. It is a glorious day. It is the first day of the week. It is the Lord's Day, and we are glad that you are here. Always glad to see your smiling faces. And for those of you who are visiting, I want you to know you always are our honored guests. And we do hope that you can be back anytime that opportunity presents itself for you. Now tonight, as was mentioned, normally we do singing night on the fourth Sunday of the month. But July we changed that because I will be at Bible camp this afternoon. And you're so gracious to make my life easier today so I don't have to come back down. We're going to have singing night tonight. I will not be here, but I've called Brother Tim Munsey. He's going to come and he's going to help us with singing night tonight. So if you can't come to Bible camp, and that's fine if you can't, please come back tonight, 5:30, worship our God in song. Speaking of Bible camp, that is this week, I will be speaking up there on Thursday morning, Rescue Me from Sin. It'll be about 9 o'clock if you want to come up for that sermon. Or not, if you'll wait about 3 months, you'll hear it here. If you want to hear it twice, you can come up this week on Thursday morning. A few other announcements, we'll get into our sermon. Tomorrow night, if you have nothing else to do at 7 o'clock, I will be speaking at Earlville on the Warren County Short Mountain Road. Their VBS theme is Heroes of Faith. I will be teaching the adult class. We'll talk about how David is brave. That will be tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. I would be honored if you could make it out for that one. Let's look at our sermon this morning. As you can see from the board and also the sign out by the way, we're going to be talking about the ninth hour. We're going to figure out what that means, why it's the ninth hour, more importantly, what the ninth hour actually entails. So as you notice, we began our scripture reading in Matthew chapter 27, one of the passages that I almost just can't get through reading because I get so filled with emotion because I start to realize just what exactly is going on in this passage, because this is the culmination of everything that Jesus Christ came into this earth, to this world, to do. Jesus Christ is on the cross when we pick up our scripture reading in verse 45. They have hung him, verse 44 tells us, between two thieves, one on his right hand and there's one on his left hand. And this is the culmination of events that really happened about 36 hours ago in the life of Christ when he starts in the Garden of Gethsemane, and even before then when he institutes the Lord's Supper on a Thursday night, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays that beautiful prayer that John records for us in the 17th chapter. He prays it 3 times because he finds Peter, James, and John asleep, and he comes and says, Can't you just stay awake for 1 hour? And then he goes and prays and he comes back and he says at the end, The spirit is willing, but the flesh truly is weak. And then he says, Oh, look, here comes Judas. He's going to betray me. And sure enough, Judas kisses him on the cheek. And that was the signifying event that Jesus was the one to be betrayed. And those officials came and took Christ. And they tried him a total of 6 times. 3 before Jewish authorities, 3 before the Roman authorities. And none of the trials were legal. None of the rulings were legal. They were all done in haste. They were all done against the law. But the enemies of Jesus didn't care about that because they wanted him dead. And so they finally take him after beating him, after putting a purple robe and a crown of thorns, and they mash it on his head, and his back is open from where they've been beating him, and he's bleeding all over the place. He can't even carry his own cross up the hill. He falls at the weight of the cross. Just the arm piece, not the tall part, but just the arm piece. He can't even carry that. So somebody else has to do that for him. Then they nail him to that cross. Why? Because he loved us. And here in our lesson text, the Bible says from the sixth hour there was darkness until about the ninth hour. So ninth hour, that's what I want us to focus on. Now the parallel passage, one of them, is in Mark 15 and 25. And Mark tells us it was about the third hour and they crucified him. That's Jesus Christ. Now if you were living under the Jewish calendar, in fact Jews still do this to this day, the Jewish day begins at sunset the day before. So that's why when you're reading, for instance, in Genesis chapter 1, and the Bible says in the evening and the morning for the first day, that's not a typo. That's how they counted their day. So that went from evening to morning. So their day started at 6 o'clock in the afternoon. And then they would have watches through the night. And you may remember, like when they're walking in Matthew chapter 14, or when the disciples are out on the boat, Jesus comes walking during a watch in the middle of the night. Once you hit 6 a.m., they started calling it hours. So you had watches at night and you had hours in the morning. And so 6 a.m. becomes hour 1. So when Mark tells us it was about the third hour, that means it was about 9 o'clock, because 6 plus 3 is 9. At about 9 o'clock, they crucify Jesus. And then 3 hours go by, and we pick back up here in Matthew. About the sixth hour, there was darkness over the face of the earth until the ninth hour. And then verse 46, at the ninth hour, that's when Jesus cries that beautiful statement, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the culmination of everything Christ came to do. Of course, now they thought he was calling for Elijah with Eli, that's Elias, but he wasn't. We can tell Jesus Christ from the third to the ninth hour, he hung on that cross for 6 hours. And when the ninth hour came, that's when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died. He died upon the cross. Now we know the end of the story is that 3 days later on Sunday morning he rises from the dead and he defeats Satan. But at this point, our Lord and Savior, he dies. Before we get into what the ninth hour means, just one passing thought I want you to think about is he is hanging there on that cross suspended between heaven and earth. And he's doing all he can do to stay alive. We often think about the pain, the agony, you know, because his back was bare, and so resting up against that wooden part of the cross would not feel well. But I want you to think about it. When they put that crown of thorns on his head, they caused his forehead to bleed. He'd been bleeding in the Garden of Gethsemane. You've had sweat in your eye, I would assume, at some point. And sweat in your eye is bad enough, especially when your hands are tied back. Not only does he have sweat in his eye, he also gets blood, more likely than not, in his eyes. Can you think about the pain? But he did it because he loved us. At the ninth hour, Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. What can we learn about the ninth hour? That's what I want us to do this morning. Now we've got some background out of the way. And this is 3 simple points. Not flashy, not difficult. 3 simple points. The ninth hour, number 1, it's the hour of endurance. It's the hour of endurance. When Jesus Christ comes to this moment, he suffered insults. He suffered injuries. They have blasphemed his name. Blasphemed the name of God. They have railed against him. Some of the priests and the scribes, they literally have taken their palms and smacked him as hard as they can in the forehead. They have tortured him. Now I tell you, Jesus Christ had to be a strong man, because when some people were crucified with the Roman torture, there were a lot of people who didn't make it to the cross because they died from the torture. They died from the whippings and the scourgings and the beatings. But Jesus made it through. He has done all of this. Why did he do it? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And Hebrews is the greatest commentary on the Old Testament that you can find. It's inspired. Don't know who the author is. Hebrews chapter 11 is what we often call the Hall of Faith. Great individuals, some 30-odd individuals. By faith, they did this. By faith, he did that. By faith, she did this. Then we get to chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, after we've looked at all these great men and women, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now watch verse 2. Hebrew writer says, looking unto Jesus. He's the author, and he's the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I guarantee you, you have probably read that verse before, or at least familiar with it. But how many times do you emphasize the fact it says, for the joy that was set before him? You would think normally somebody in that condition would not find the cross a joyous thing. But Christ did, because he knew it was fulfilling the will of God. Jesus' joy is our salvation. He said again, his joy was the fact that I can have my sins forgiven, you can have your sins forgiven if you obey him on his terms. That was his joy, because he was not looking forward to the cross. Go back and look at the latter part of Matthew 26 when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you can tell he was dreading what was about to happen, but he submitted to the will of God. Paul tells those in Philippi, Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, that Christ became obedient even to the death of the cross. He emptied himself. He became as a man. He submitted himself to the will of God. And brethren, we should as well. When I think about endurance, as the Hebrew writer says here in verse 1, we need to run with patience that race that is set forth. Now, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that is to be cultivated within the life of a Christian. But I want us to see a few things that Paul has had to say about endurance and running the race while we're on this thought. First one is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. When Paul writes to Timothy the second time, Paul has an inkling that he will not be on this earth too much longer. And from what we can tell, history records that's true. Paul's taken out of prison and he's beheaded. Paul loses his life for the cause of Christ and he doesn't care. So notice what Paul tells Timothy. He says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul says, I have endured. And Paul says, since I have endured, guess what? Now, henceforth, there is a crown laid up for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge shall give me at that day. End of verse, right? No, he keeps going. Says, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. Paul endured. And Paul went through a lot. And at the end of his life, Paul says, I'm ready to go. Why? Because I have been faithful until the end. Also, one more passage from Paul is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. We've seen where Paul ran a marathon. He's finished the course. Watch what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but only one receive the prize? He said, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others I myself should be a castaway. Paul says, I've been out there fighting. He says, but I haven't just been over there sparring with the air. I haven't just been punching the air for no purpose. Paul says it's had a purpose, that he might keep his body to subjection, that he might live faithful. Then you couple that with what he said to Timothy. Now that I've fought the good fight, I'm ready to go. Jesus Christ endured that ninth hour. And he endured it so we can have eternal life, as we studied in our class this morning, only through the name of Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two this morning, the ninth hour is the hour of darkness. It's the hour of darkness. Go back to our lesson text, if you would, to Matthew 27 and verse number 45. Matthew 27, 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land unto the ninth hour. Now when we think about this darkness, it wasn't just like a passing dark cloud. The Bible says it is darkness. The best thing that I could probably equate this to, if you remember in 2017 in August, we had a total solar eclipse. I don't know if you happened to be outside or you could watch it, or maybe you saw it on the news. I did not look at it. I was outside though. My father works at Bridgestone and they somehow got outside, even though they were working, to go watch it. And it was dark there for about 2 minutes. And he said that it was dark long enough that even the nighttime critters started crawling and started making noise. It was dark in that part of the world for a moment as the eclipse happened. Now think about that for 3 hours. This is to signify, this is the Son of God. There is darkness at noon until 3, when it should be the brightest of the day. Now I want you to notice, it's not only is it a literal darkness, because it is, it's also a symbolic darkness. We often equate darkness with death. And it's about to signify that Jesus Christ is about to die. I want you to flip to the parallel passage in Luke chapter 22, please. Luke 22 and 53, as we're going to examine Jesus' one of the many trials. I want you to look at what Jesus says to the chief priests, verse 52, and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him. He says, "Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves." Now notice, "When I was with you daily in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the hour of darkness." The ninth hour is an hour of darkness. Jesus Christ says to those people, "This is darkness." Now let me tell you what, Jesus Christ overcame the darkness so that we can be subject to Him. Time will not permit me to go back and explain every verse in John chapter 1, also 1 John chapter 1. But John's thesis in the first chapter, besides the fact that Jesus Christ was with God in the beginning, is that Jesus Christ is light, and in Him is no darkness. And He came to this land of darkness to shine light in it. And I would dare say that He did that. He illuminated what was right, He showed God's will, and He also taught man how he could be faithful to the Lord. One more passage on darkness I wanted to think about, though, is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul, talking to those at Colossae, says, "Who hath delivered us," talking about Christ, "from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Through Jesus Christ, we have been delivered from darkness, from sin, from wickedness. And if you go down to verse 14, "In whom," that's Jesus Christ, "we have the redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins." That was the point of Jesus Christ coming here. And I would dare say He succeeded in that. Jesus Christ came to shine light in the darkness. At the ninth hour, there was darkness. And what I like, if you start reading people like Josephus, who's not inspired, but was writing in the first century, and if you can find other surviving manuscripts, people who don't claim to believe in the Bible will tell you, on that Friday, there was darkness in the area. An unexplainable darkness, as sometimes they will say. They're just proving the Bible's true. Not that I needed their opinion to tell me that, but it's always nice to have other people give you things like that. there was darkness at the ninth hour. Lastly, number three. The ninth hour is the hour of death. It's the hour of death. Go back one more time to Matthew 27 and verse 50. And Jesus Christ, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Jesus Christ died on that cross. And I know we talk about it on a regular basis and we think about it, but do you really think what that is? Jesus literally died. Now, yes, he knew he was going to come back on Sunday, 3 days later. He knew that. But even then, he still died. Why did Jesus Christ have to die? That's my question I want to pose to you. And let's see how the Hebrew writer says it. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. I would couple that, if you're making notes, with, as we mentioned, Philippians 2, 5 and following. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. My question is, why did Jesus have to die? The answer, Hebrews 2:9, he died so I don't have to. He died so you don't have to. Now wait, Brother Justin, I know what you're saying. Hebrews 9:27, though, says the point of man wants to die after this the judgment. Yes, you're right. That's not the kind of death I'm talking about. I know that this physical body of mine will die, or Jesus Christ will come first. Either one, I'm ready. I'm talking about a spiritual death. Jesus Christ died so I don't have to die spiritually. So I don't have to spend eternity in hell. For Jesus says, their worm dieth not, their fire is not quenched. Not the worm and not the fire. There is personal. Where their fire is not quenched, where their worm dieth not, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus Christ died so I don't, so you don't, so we don't have to go there. If we do what he said. He died so we can live. Drop down to verse 14 with me if you don't mind. Here in Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. Jesus Christ died on the cross so he could destroy death. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15 when Jesus has put the last enemy under his foot, and that last enemy is death? You realize that when Jesus Christ comes back, when we hear that trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, as we sing in that song, as we learn in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through chapter 5, verse 2. When we hear that, there is going to be no more death. No one is going to die anymore. There's going to be no sickness, no sadness. Well, there will be some sadness if you're in hell. But if you're faithful, you won't have that. Brethren, it's the ninth hour, where Jesus endured the pain, where Jesus outlasted the darkness, and where Jesus overcame death. What about you? What's the ninth hour for you? Brethren, are you in a time of pain? Are you in a time of suffering? Endure it. Are you in a period of darkness? Have you been affected by the darkness that is this world? This world is dark. It's awful. Perhaps you've recently been touched by death of a loved one, or you worry about death. Say, I don't know if I'm ready to go. I'd like to say I'm ready, but I just don't know. But you've been concerned about that. Here's Jesus Christ's answer. The ninth hour, he says, you don't have to endure that pain alone. He says, I did it for you. Jesus says, you don't have to give in to the darkness because I'm the light. And Jesus says that there is hope for your life after death. I have two simple application to the lesson is yours. I saw this on a business card somebody handed me one time. It said, the person that intends to obey the gospel or be faithful to the Lord at the 12th hour dies at 11:59. We can't put it off and say, I'll do it later. I was reading a book by Brother Robert R. Taylor Jr. And he was telling a story. And a gentleman came up to him and he said, Preacher, when I get my life straightened out, I want you to hear this. He said, Preacher, when I get my life straightened out, then I'll obey the gospel. Then I'll be faithful to the Lord. And Brother Taylor added, and the time his life was straightened out, he was already in a casket. It was too late then. If you are going through a hardship, there's no better place to be than in the Lord. If you've not obeyed the gospel this morning, if recounting the story of the death of Jesus Christ doesn't freak your heart, I don't know what will. To obey what He has said to do, you have to hear His word. You have to believe that it's true. You repent of your sins. That's a change in thought that results in a change in action. You make a public confession for a group such as this, and I'm not afraid to stand up and say, Jesus is in fact the Christ. He's the Son of God. Upon that confession, you're baptized in the Christ. You have your sins washed away, come out of that watery grave, a new creature. If you have not done that this morning, why don't you come? If you have done that, and you want to make it to home in heaven, you need to be faithful unto death. That's Revelation 2:10. If you're not faithful, why not come back? Remove those things in your life, repent of those sins that are keeping you from God, and leave this building in a right relationship with God. I want you to remember that you can overcome your ninth hour, but only in Christ.